Now let's turn again to the Epistle to the Colossians and chapter 3, and we're going to read those first 15 verses of that chapter once again. Colossians chapter 3, from verse 1 to verse 15. Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Amen. May the Lord bless his word. This morning in our sermons in Colossians, we come to verse 12 of this chapter 3 of the epistle, where the Lord's apostle Paul begins to speak about putting on the new man, or if you like, putting on the garments of the new man, in contrast to the garments or the clothing of the old man that he has made mention of in the preceding few verses. The old man and the new man is simply one of the Bible's ways of telling us that within the believing child of God, even those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour, there are still the remainders of sin. There are still the dregs of the old nature that will be with us until our mortal has put on immortality, until our corruptible has put on incorruption. And in various parts of the Word of God to our souls, this phenomenon, as you would want to call it, is set down for us in various ways, in different ways, in order that we might learn, in order that we might be admonished in the way that the Word of God would have us to be. In Galatians chapter 5, of course, one of the greatest expressions of it, where Paul tells us that on the one hand, there are the works of the flesh, and on the other hand, there is the fruit of the Spirit. And these, he says, are contrary the one to the other. In Romans chapter 7, he speaks about two laws that he finds within himself that are battling it out within his heart and without his soul every day that he lives. For I delight in the law of God, he says, after the inner man, but I see another law warring against the law of my mind. And in the Old Testament scriptures of God, even in the Song of Solomon, of course, get the whole situation set out for us in prophetic form, in a picture form, as the young bride of the Song of Solomon asked the bridegroom, what will you see in the Shulamite, as it were, the company of two armies? The Shulamite, you remember, in the Song of Solomon, the bride of the Song of Solomon, is a prophetic picture of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the bridegroom of the church who paid the dowry price in order to redeem the church unto himself. All you have to do is to read through the Song of Solomon, the chapters and the verses, and you see why the young Shulamite asked that question of the beloved bridegroom. His love towards her is steadfast. It is constant to the one whom he has betrothed unto himself. But as far as her love to him is concerned, then there are times indeed when that love rises to its height, but there are other times when it begins to ebb away, and it takes the interventions, it takes the drawings of the bridegroom to bring the bride back to her love towards her bridegroom once again. Now that's the church. It's an accurate picture of each and every one of us in our hearts and our souls, and an accurate picture of any believing church of Christ or the whole believing church of Christ corporately on the face of this earth of ours. And it's that situation, it's that phenomenon, it's the reality of all this that Paul is setting before us, before those Colossian believers, when he speaks about the old man on the one hand and the new man on the other. Very often there are theological niceties that are entered into, but in the whole totality of the understanding of the Word of God and in the experience of our own hearts and souls, we know that there are two laws in that sense. There are two armies in that sense. There is indeed an old man and there is indeed the new man. And so in verse 5 of the chapter, he says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." And then again in verse 8, "But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds." And if you want to keep within the picture of the Song of Solomon, then this is one of the two armies that war in our hearts and in our souls. The army of the flesh, you see, the army that fights in accordance with the old law, the army that is commanded under the old man, who in turn is under the control of the old serpent, the devil. And then if you want to take the whole totality of the army, as we did last time, and look at the regiments or the battalions within that particular army, then they're listed: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, and so on, anger, wrath, evil communications. All of these things are the constituent parts of the army, the regiments, the battalions, or whatever you like. What will you see in the Shulamite? As it were, the company of two armies. And as I say, each and every one of us knows experimentally. Paul knew experimentally, experientially, that indeed this was the case in the Christian life. You see, again, in the spiritual fullness of that battle that that old hymn writer is speaking about in that hymn that we've just sung, while Moses stood with arms spread wide, success was found on Israel's side. But when through weariness they failed, that moment Amalek prevailed. Now, you know what he's writing about? That battle in the valley of Rephidim between the host of the Lord under Joshua and the host of Amalek. And that battle was fought out very significantly, it says, until the going down of the sun. Not until that day was complete was victory eventually found on Israel's side. The battle ebbed and flowed, and there were times when Joshua was in the ascendancy, and there were times where Amalek was in the ascendancy. And in the whole totality of the Word of God, my friends, it makes it abundantly clear that for as long as we are in this world of ours, we are engaged in a warfare. There are two armies, two laws, two old things battling out within our souls every day that we live. There is the old man, the members, the deeds of the old man, and with regards to these, there is the mortifying, there is the putting off, as the case might be, and there is the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, says the apostle, and with regards to him, then we are to clothe and feed and nurture the new man each and every day. To mortify, to put off, the members to crucify the flesh. Oh, it's all the similar same kind of language, not to be divided up into anything that any division doesn't justify. To put on the new man is to walk in newness of life. It's to do those things that belong to us as a believing people of God. The other side of the battle. Paul is speaking about living the Christian life, and he knows that in living the Christian life, then there is a battle involved with regards to that. Well then, for this morning, as I say, it's the new man, or something of the new man, that we're going to look at. First of all, what we can call the supreme pattern in the life of the new man, and then we'll begin to look at the pieces of clothing, if you want to put it like that, that the new man is to be clothed about with. Well, first of all then, the supreme pattern for the new man. And if you want to go back to verse 9, just at the conclusion of those exhortations concerning the old, putting off the old, lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So here is this new man. Paul uses similar language when he writes to the Ephesian Christians, and he reminds the Ephesian Christians that they have put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So when we ask, what is the new man? How did he come about? How do we put on the new man? The new man, my friends, very simply, is nothing other than us being called to be like God. You see, the new man is created, he says, after the image of him who created him, or in Ephesians, which is created after God, according to his own pattern. And the supreme pattern for us in living the Christian life is our Creator in the Christian life itself. And those areas of our life where indeed we can follow the supreme pattern of the one who created us anew in the things of Jesus Christ the Savior. You know that definition in the Shorter Catechism with regards to the question, what is God? And the answer says, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. You see, you can speak about what are usually referred to as the attributes of God, the things that belong to God, the ones that are communicable and the ones that are incommunicable. And when it speaks about the incommunicable attributes of God, speaking about things like his infinity, that God fills the whole earth, or his unchangeableness and so forth, those things that belong exclusively to God and cannot in any way possibly be seen in any other. But when it speaks about those attributes of God that are communicable, then it's speaking about those attributes which can be reflected in the lives of men and women, especially in the lives of those who are the people of God. And those, of course, are things like wisdom, holiness, justice, goodness, truth, all of those things which can be reflected in those who belong to the Lord our God. And when the apostle says that this new man then is created after the image of him who created him, he is saying that the new man, the spiritual being in a Christian, is just like the Christ, or just like the God who gave him life, after his own likeness, after his own image. And that's the supreme pattern for us, you see. It is God himself who has created the new man, and the new man then shows forth, reflects those attributes of God which God himself has, those communicable attributes which we can't have in our lives. Perfectly? Of course not. Far from perfectly. But at the same time, they reflect the image of the God who created us and made us. And when Paul speaks about putting on the new man, then he's speaking about putting up all of those things that indeed are in the God who created the Christian, the new man in Jesus Christ the Savior. It is clothing ourselves with the same clothing that God himself is clothed in as our creator and our maker and as our spiritual creator and our maker. You know, in the old, well, even today, people speak about certain liveries. Now, what they mean by that is clothing or designs or anything else. Years ago, they used to have bread carts that came round the road, and you could tell all the different bakers by their vans. They'd all different liveries, different designs, different colours. Well, the word livery, in fact, is an old, old word, goes way back to about, I don't know, 16th century, maybe 17th century anyway. And it was when boys were used in London to deliver certain parcels on the part of the company that they worked for. And then there were so many of these delivery boys that the companies decided to dress them up in their own particular clothing. That's where the word livery came from. It was the clothing that a certain delivery boy wore to show which company he belonged to. Same thing when it comes to household servants. They're dressed in the livery of the particular household. They're clothed in a particular way. Paul is simply saying that those who have been created after the image of God, well, they wear the livery of the household of the God who created them. They are made after his image and in his likeness, and that is how they are to live all the days of their life. They're rigged out, as you were, in those things that belong to the Lord our God. And when he tells us there in that verse 12, then, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. You see, those things are the reflections of the God who made the new man, as they are expressed in our Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is meek and lowly of heart. There is holiness. There are all of these things. There are things that man cannot possibly have. Attributes of God that man can never have. But there are attributes of God that man can reflect. And when a man or a woman or a young person is truly born again of the Spirit of God, they are made anew after the image of him who created him. And my friends, they show forth that image in their lives and in their being. And that's what he's pointing up to when he says that this new man is created after the image of him who created him. And when he says, put on the new man, then he's saying, being clothed in the very garments, the same garments that your creator and maker is clothed in as your Lord and as your Savior. You see, within the terms then of following out the pattern in our lives, the Word of God assumes, absolutely assumes, that if anyone has been born of God or created after the image of God, then that person will endeavor to follow out that pattern in their lives. I don't know where we ever got this idea that a person can have a valid profession of Christ and yet, after having made the profession, show nothing of the Christian life in the life that they thereafter live. That's not the case. And if a person is really born again, made anew, created after the image of him who created them, then that person reflects that image in the life that God has given them to live. In that Ephesian passage concerning the old man and the new man, Paul wrote the two epistles, you remember, from that imprisonment, and there are bits and pieces that are very similar. And from verse 17, he's speaking about the old kind of life that some still live, he says. In verse 17 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, and so on. You see, he says, look, here are how some people walk. You don't walk like that. If so be ye have learned Christ and have been taught of him, you don't live like that. You fall into sin, you lapse, you ebb, you flow, all of these things. But that isn't your lifestyle. If so be ye have learned Christ, have heard him, and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You see, it is God that creates this new man. And the new man, the new woman, it's just a term, the new man is recognized in a person, existing in a person, as the reflection is there of the one who created and made the new man. Not perfectly. Surely we don't have to keep emphasizing that. But those things, my friends, that are there in the Christian, which reflect the very God who turned that person into a believing soul in Jesus Christ the Savior. Learning Christ, he says, it's a lovely term, but as he looks to these who walk in a certain way, but he says, ye have not so learned Christ. Now, that's a lovely, you see what he says? He doesn't say, ye have not so learned about Christ, but ye have not so learned Christ. And there's a vast difference, is there not, in all the scriptures of God between learning about Christ and learning Christ. And if you want, maybe it's not a great illustration, but you can read a biography, can you not? Any of us can read a biography. We can read about where the person in the biography was born, the date of their birth, the place of their birth, some of the views that they had, and so on. But you've never ever met the person, you see. You know about him out of the biography that you've read, but you've never met him. But if you meet the person, then it makes all the difference in the world. And there's all the difference in the world between learning about Christ and learning Christ. Doesn't the apostle, when he writes that last epistle to Timothy, doesn't he say, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. He doesn't say, I know what I have believed. He believed a lot. He believed everything necessary for a soul's salvation. But he says, I know whom I have believed. And when a person has learned Christ, they haven't simply learned about Christ in the pages of the Word of God, but those things concerning Christ in the pages of the Word of God has brought them into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ the Savior, which means that the life of Christ the Savior is reflected in their life. Imperfectly, but the things that belong to the clothing of the new man in Christ are shown in that new man, in the Christian life that we are called to live. We can learn facts about a whole lot of things, even about spiritual things. When the psalmist David says that God is a very present help in trouble, that's a fact. That's a solid, concrete fact of the Word of God. But when we call on God in a time of trouble, that's a different matter altogether. And in those cases then, it is passed from not just theory, but actual fact, but it has passed into our life in practical reality. And he's saying now, if a person has learn Christ. They won't go on in that old way that they used to live. No, no, something different happens. They cast off concerning the former conversation, the old man, and they put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and in true holiness. You see, they put off, they put on. They walk not in the flesh, but in the spirit. They are directed not by that law, other law, but by the law of God. Always, all the time? No, not always, all the time. But that's where the battle comes in. And it's the very battle, in fact, that shows that they are made indeed in the image of him who created them in all the way that he did. If so be ye have learned Christ. You see, you don't go on like that in your life. If you have learned Christ, you go in the new way. And aren't they lovely words, all of the words? But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. How do I live the new life? According to my own dictates or my own feelings? Not at all. All of these things, I reckon we could all say, that the apostle lists for us as parts of the clothing that were to put on, they don't come naturally to the fallen heart. Forgiving one another, forbearing one another, meekness, humbleness of mind, they don't belong to the natural man, my friend, in those degrees that we are called to show them. We live in those ways because that is the teaching of Christ in his word towards us. And it is the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. It's in accordance with that that the new man walks. We're in perilous days today because the word of God is more and more and more and more being constantly, continuously set aside in people's lives. It's as I think, it's as I feel, indeed, it's as the revelations come to me direct from God. That's how I live, and that's how I act. The lovely story when old John Bunyan was in prison in Bedford, in the jail there, and the Quaker, because there's nothing new under the sun, and the Quakers, of course, were those people who believed that they had an inner light. They didn't really need the Bible. They'd give some kind of a nodding acquaintance and acknowledgement to it, but they had this inner light that directed them in all that they did. And this certain Quaker came to visit John Bunyan in Bedford Jail, and he said, I've got a message from God, direct from God to you. And he says, I've been traversing the country to find you. Bunyan says, I don't want to hear your message. Because if God gave you a message for me, I've been in this jail for 12 years. He would have told you where to find me to give me the message. You see the nonsense that is spoken today, which in no way stands against the bar of God's judgment in everything. And when those kind of pronouncements are made, those kind of stated things as from God, then you hold them up to the word of God and say that the child of God is a person who has learned Christ. And the way they have learned Christ is that they have heard Christ and be taught by Christ as the truth is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the new man then, as he is created in the image of him who created him, then he is the supreme pattern for us in our life. And as I've said already, all the items of the clothing, the garments, the livery, if you like, that are all set out for us there, they are those things that are reflections, replicas, in that good sense of the word, of the very God who brought the Christian man or woman into being and made them new creations in Jesus Christ, the Saviour and the Lord. Lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created And so as the apostle is going to go on and exhort them then with regards to the garments that this new man is to wear and be clothed in, so he shows them the supreme pattern in all that we do all the days of our life. It is nothing other than the Lord our God himself. And of course, as our Lord Jesus Christ walked in this world, God manifest in the flesh. Now in the time remaining, I just want to take up one item of clothing, which in itself you could say is supreme in many ways, in all of the livery that the new man is to put on, and that of course is the garment of love. Now the reason for saying that it has in that sense something of a supremacy, is the way that it's placed in this Colossian passage and in other places of the Word of God as well. So if you look at verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, or love, which is the bond of perfectness. Now, when he says, above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, he doesn't mean that over and above all these things. He doesn't mean that this, in that sense, rules out all of these other things. But in fact, it's a metaphor, it's a picture that he's presenting to us, out of the clothing that people used to wear in those days, or indeed still wear today in that sense. And you put on certain garments, you put them all in there, especially at this time of year. You put on a coat, you put on an overgarment over everything else. Or, in those cases, when they had put on all their clothing, then they put on their girdle. And when they put on their girdle, that held all the other pieces of clothing in place. And that's the kind of language that he's using. Above all things, when you put on all the other bits of clothing, don't forget to tie them all together with that piece of clothing, love among yourselves, love towards God, love towards your fellow men. And that's a word, of course, that's constant throughout the scriptures of the Word of God. Those epistles that we mentioned to the children this morning, the epistle of Peter. Peter uses exactly the same kind of language. It comes from a few verses that we had a couple of weeks ago with regards to the appearing again of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in chapter 4, and it's in verse 7 of that chapter. But he says, the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch on to prayer, and above all things have fervent charity, fervent love among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. And again, you see, he's speaking about the corporate life of God's people together. It's among themselves, fervent charity among yourselves. And he says you're to put on this garment of love. Above all the things that you do, tie everything together with this piece of clothing, this love towards one another. Now, that's a word, as I say, comes so often. We use it so often, and yet you can never overestimate the times that the Word of God sets this particular piece of clothing of the new man before us, over and over and over and over and over again. And the way that Peter uses it there is very, very telling. You know that the same word in the Greek language is used different ways in our English translations of the Bible. And when he says, have fervent love among yourselves, most often when we read a word like that, we're thinking of the intensity of the love, that it's something that's warm and strong. Now, it is all of that. That's not how he's used in that word, or at least the word that he's using. That's not the best way to think about it. And it's like this. Have stretched out love towards one another. And when you see how the word is used in other parts of the scriptures of the word of God, then you see indeed that that is the case. That is the way to think of that particular exhortation to our souls. Where you get it is at an incident in the Acts of the Apostles concerning Peter himself. And it was when Peter was imprisoned, you remember, and then the angel came and he was released and he made his way through the streets of the city of Jerusalem. That night in the feast of the Passover, which it was, everything was in darkness. But he went to one house, was the house of Mary, where they were having the prayer meeting. And it says there that prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now, it's the same word. Prayer was made without ceasing. Stretched out prayer. And that's what he's saying. Have stretched out love among yourselves. Just as they prayed that night in the house of Mary and went on praying and praying into the wee small hours of the morning, then the love that we're to have towards one another is something that needs to be stretched out. Remember this also. It wasn't only stretched out in that sense, but it was in the midst of tremendous difficulties. The church was under persecution. But regardless of the persecution, then they indulged themselves in this stretched out prayer that night in the city of Jerusalem. Now, if you can take that and put it on to Peter, exhorting us there to have fervent love among ourselves, stretched out love. And especially perhaps when it comes to that aspect of it being a difficult thing. You see, there are an awful lot of people and they've got it into their mind that if they don't have these things ready at hand, then you don't have to work on these things to produce them in your life. My friends, that's working on nature, not on grace. You see, there are many people, by nature, more humble than others, more meek than others, more long-suffering than others. They are that by nature. You have to face it. You have to face the kindness of unconverted people very often that soars way above some of God's professing people at times. Those are natural things because we are all made naturally in the image of the God who created us right at the beginning. So the image of God in that sense is marred, but not obliterated, not destroyed. But when we're new created after the image of God, not just our Creator, but our Redeemer. Those things indeed that are infused into our souls are those graces that belong to grace and have to be worked on. And this grace of love or long-suffering or meekness or humbleness, all of these things, you see, are things that we're to engage in sometimes in the most difficult of circumstances. And when he says with regards to this love that you're to put on over all of these things or tie in all of these things as with this girdle of love, then he says it's stretched out love. That's the point. Have stretched out love among yourselves. And when Paul makes the same exhortation to the Colossians, or when the same kind of exhortation is made in many, many other places, he's speaking about how this element, how this particular piece of the clothing indeed is to cover over all the bits. We can't be completely clothed until we have put on this bit over all of those other garments. And as I say, that comes so often throughout the scriptures of the Word of God. Remember, when the Apostle speaks to the Galatians about the fruit of the Spirit, the first part of the fruit of the Spirit is love. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, long-suffering, peace, all of these things. But the first bit is love. And that's not accidental. It simply gives that peculiar place to this particular part of the garments that the new man is to be clothed with. Because it doesn't matter what else we have. If we don't have that, we are not clothed and properly clothed. In the great Corinthian passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you remember how he speaks there? Though I speak with the voice of men and of angels and have not love and so on, doesn't matter what knowledge we have, though I understand all mysteries and have all knowledge and have the gift of prophecy. As somebody says, knowledge makes scholars, but not necessarily saints. You see? And what is needed, over and above all of these things that we're to seek after, indeed, is love. The most potent in that sense of all of these graces that were pointed up to. Song of Solomon again, many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. When there is love, then love, you see, will withstand all of these things, can't be overflown by any of the floods or any of the waters that would come upon it. In fact, if you take, and it's an interesting thing to do at some point, if you take that 1 Corinthians 13 passage and the fruit of the Spirit that Paul lists in Galatians, you can see that nearly everything belonging to the fruit of the Spirit is covered by this charity, by this love that he speaks about. Fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. You remember what he says about charity, about love in 1 Corinthians 13? He says, love rejoices in the truth. He says, love suffers long. You see, is long suffering part of the clothing, part of the fruit of the Spirit? Well, he says, love does that, or enables in the doing of that. Love suffers long and is kind. Kindness, you see, is fruit of the Spirit, is part of the clothing. Meekness, it vaunts not itself up. All of those things that are covered in this particular attribute that we're to take on as from God and reflect it in our lives. And with regards to all of that, in the person of our Saviour and of our God and our Maker. Well, where would you begin and end in all the pages of the Word of God? As far as the, what you might call the antiquity or the agelessness of love and the love of God towards us. Ephesians chapter 1, that great passage that tells us about our salvation in Christ. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, at verse 3, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. Now, finish that statement there, and then read, in love, having predestinated us onto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Why did God predestinate his people onto adoption in Christ? He did it in love. In love, having predestinated us onto the adoption of children. The source of love is the Lord himself here in his love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. We do love him when we do love him, because he first loved us. The determination, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The perpetualness of the Lord's love. Remember Christ in the upper room, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And it's something that goes right to the end. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, peril, nakedness, sword? All of these things, you see. All of this belongs to God supremely himself. God is love, not at the expense of anything else that he is. But when it comes to our being made after the image of him that created us in the new man, then in that sense, indeed, God shows himself as the one that we imitate in the love that we exercise towards one another. In Ephesians, in another passage, he says, "Be ye therefore followers of God, imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us." You see, this new man then, that is created after the image of him who created him, that's the supreme pattern, is the Lord himself as our maker and our creator, in that new fashion that we become the people of God. And then with regards to all the pieces that we're to wear, all the clothing, all the garments, then those things reflect that same God. And as the apostle puts it there, when we put on all of those different things, then we put on love. And above all these things, put on love, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, which is the bond that draws all of the things together in our hearts and in our souls. They're very practical words. The Bible is a very practical book. It sets out things for us in a very practical fashion. There is a certain way to live the Christian life. There is a certain way to give validity to the profession that we make, that we are the Lord's. The Bible tells us what all of those things are. And by the grace of God, we endeavor to follow out all of those things. But it's hard, you say. Well, so it is. That's why it's a battle. That's why there are two armies. That's why there are two laws. That's why there's the flesh and the spirit. That's why there's all of those things. That's why we're given to live the way that the Lord tells us to live, because it's only in that way that in any fashion we draw the strength, the enabling, the equipment, the weapons, the wherewithal, in order to live the way that the Lord has showed us. May the Lord grant us his grace and give us to, indeed out of thankful hearts, to endeavour to live after that supreme pattern, after the image of him who created us. If not, then indeed that challenging word, "Ye have not so learned Christ, or been taught of him, or heard him." May the Lord, in these days in which we live, may the Lord give us to live as becomes our calling in Jesus Christ the Saviour.